Lord, one of the realities is that while heaven is aware of everything going on here, small and large, personal and worldwide, all of that, and prays, Lord, into difficult, the worst of circumstances, whether it be war or famine or whatever it might be, Lord, but there is constant, uninterrupted, never-ending praise for you and worship of you before who you are, because God, who you are is worthy of praise and worship, compelling motivation to worship and praise you in your presence. And I thank you, God, that there are those who 24/7, 365, for endless eternity, past, present, and future, praise you before your throne, God. And that praise is always an ingredient that is coming from heaven. Lord, we would join you. We would join the angelic realm. We would join the saints who've gone before us, Lord, to be people who praise you at all times and all things, and not be robbed of that because of the knowledge of who you are, God. Lord, may it be that in what seemed to us to be maybe the worst of times, that your Holy Spirit would stir in us and remind us to not be captivated by whatever those are, but to take those things with us to you and praise you for who you are. Cast those troubles in the light of who you are as our God, the sovereign of all that is, the one we entrust ourselves to now and forever in Jesus' name. Amen? Amen. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, worship team. Two things really struck me while we were worshiping in these last two songs, and I didn't see, and one from each song, I didn't see it until the second, this last song started. But when we were singing the song before that, I just was thinking of Paul and Silas in Philippi, unjustly beaten, bloody, chained to a dungeon wall. Everything about this was wrong, and it was horrible, and they were hurting, and their rights had been violated, and their response, and I don't know why that has come up several times this week, but their response was to worship God. And you know, Rod Graziano and I were meeting this week, and we talked about that, and about, so here they wind up there, and all this horrible stuff has happened to them, and which one of them, I don't know, maybe Paul, but says, hey, let's worship. Well, what happened? Their worship opened up the floodgates of heaven, the power of heaven came and shook that place, and every chain fell loose, and every prison door popped open, and the jailer and his entire family came to faith in Christ because of that. That was their response. Well, then, when we sang this song, and it's talking about all of the angels, then for the first time I saw, as this happened, and these guys are in that dungeon, and they begin praising, that all the angels of heaven begin praising with them, and in their praise, joining them in what they were praising. They had reason to praise already. But the Bible says that they look down upon us, the children of men whom God has made in his own image and whom has redeemed by the blood of Christ, and they just marvel at it. And I think it would have just struck them. And so their praise prompted an outburst of praise and worship and glorifying God in earth and in heaven. And the shaking in that jail came from heaven. That's where it came from. And so these are the kind of things that I hope that you and I look to the Lord and look to his word and his revealed ways. And we embrace these things as true in our lives before we find ourselves in circumstances that need them. And if we will do that, you know, if we will say, God, here's who you are and here's who we are and here's how you invite us, you call us to live with you in this earth through everything. And we embrace that before various things happen, whether it be riches and wealth on one side or trouble and torture and abuse on the other. But, Lord, our response, we've predetermined, is going to be to you and with you and for you. And even when something as horrible has happened to them happened, Lord, we're going to bring that to you and worship for who you are. And so that we're not knocked about. You know, we're not knocked off of our faith or in somehow shaken loose from our confidence with God in the midst of life's trials. Amen. Well, I guess That's today's message. Thank you. Coffee corner's open. No. Yeah, I was. I hope you're enjoying the beautiful spring weather. I'm confident that we'll continue to get gorgeous, sunny, warm days at least one day at a time until maybe summer comes. I don't know. But we will get. Someone told me that April was the chilliest April since they've been recording such things. But I still want to live here. I still don't want to be someplace where they're broiling. And I don't know. I've become climatized, I guess. I hope you have too. That just enjoy the natural beauty, you know, for all you can. So today, a couple things are happening. You see there's snacks over there on the table, and I'm going to let you at those here in just a couple of moments. But then beyond that, after our regular service time, we're going to feast. And we've got a lot of real food that you can, you know, be happy to have as a meal at home with your family or invite people in. But we also have a table full of games over here, and there are more games. And so when we dismiss, we'll just kind of make the conversion, and then we'll have we'll have some games and dinner table. But we're also going to feast on the Word to get started here. And I'm going to bring some Word to us, and we're stepping back into the Sermon on the Mount. And we've been, you know, a couple of, you know, we had Christmas, and then we had New Year, and then, you know, we had, what was the next holiday? Anyway, we wound up at Easter, and then we had Mother's Day, and a variety of things that have been sewn in there, but we haven't stayed tight in our continuation of the Sermon on the Mount. We're getting back in that with one slight deviation. The very next thing, those of you that are staying there in the Sermon on the Mount, the very next thing Jesus brought to them was a teaching on fasting. And it just didn't seem right to teach about fasting on the day that we're feasting. And so I trust that the Lord, you know, has grace that we've not violated anything of eternal value by sort of stepping across the fasting for one day. We're going to look at the next little portion of Scripture today, then next week we'll reach back and pick up some teaching on fasting. And I'll tell you too, I really am blessed for some of what I'm able to bring. Last year, you know, Calvary Fellowship uses our property for all but Sunday mornings, and I think it's quarterly, they host a thing they call Discipleship Collective out in the student building, and they had asked me to come and share a segment with them on one of that last summer, and I did. But so there were four people teaching, I was one of four, and one of the people was a missionary who taught on fasting. It was fascinating. I took 5 pages of notes. And so I will be bringing you some of what I learned in addition to what I think I knew a couple of things already, but about fasting. And it's very engaging, and it's very practical. And don't think of it as something, you know, threatening or ominous or anything like that. You know, there's just a lot of, you know, if God invites us into something, it's ultimately good. And, you know, some of you buy higher quality products in your life, whether they be shoes for your feet or, you know, a roadworthy car or whatever, you pay more for it because you get more for it. And so a lot of it's true with the things that we obtain from God too. You know, it's worth paying for. So today we're going to step in just after the fasting part and take a look at some verses that have to do with treasures. Treasures for our lives. We're going to be in Matthew chapter 6, verses 19 through 24. And I'm going to give you a very brief overview of these verses, and then I'm going to hand them to you. And the reason we're doing a restaurant style here, not just for the party afterwards, but for you to then chew on the Word at your table. Now, you might want to just, you know, blend some tables together. You know, if you're a little light on a table, then we'll join up with another table so you can have a fuller discussion, and feel free to bring in an extra chair if you want, whatever, but try and fill the table up. You'll have a better discussion. And I know I've told you many times, I love these kinds of explorations in the Word together because I find that God always brings something forward by His Spirit out of His Word through somebody else that I didn't come with. I always leave with more than I came with that the Lord brings to somebody else. And you are some of those people. And so we're going to hand it off, and you're going to just, you know, pray and then discuss. Well, in between, as soon as I, you know, turn it over to you for that, you can feel free to go over and get some snacks, bring them back to your table, do a little munching while you're chewing on the Word of God. So, Father, thank you for your word, and thank you for this incredible first ever public teaching that the Lord Jesus gave. And, Lord, we have been feeding mightily on this. We began, I think, the last Sunday in October. And then with various holiday breaks for, like, say, Thanksgiving and Christmas and Easter and Mother's Day and things like that, Lord, we've continued in it, and there's just so much. And I've thought as we look to coming back here, for the people sitting there that day, this had to be kind of like trying to get a drink out of a fire hose. I mean, he's just putting out so much. And thank you, Lord, for the history we have, and thank you for the Word of God, and thank you for the time to get in. And Lord, later in the narrative of Jesus' life, it was the disciples who came to him and asked him, would you tell us more deeply what this means? And you said, to you it's going to be revealed, to the others they won't. And so when we pursue you for greater depths of your word, then you bring that to us. And I pray today as we do that together that you would just light up some understanding, some knowledge and understanding of your word among us, and each of us would delight in sharing what we've recognized in your word, some of the treasures in your word, so that we can all possess them together. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so Matthew chapter 6, I'm going to read verses 19 through 24 and then just give a little brief look at. Do y'all have Bibles? And if, you know, some of you have 5 to 10 Bibles on your phone, different translations. It's a tiny tablet. If not, there are Bibles on the table below the sound booth back there. There's 3 different translations back there. NIV, New King James, and New Living. And if you want one to just open up and read, you don't have with you, please do. But you're going to want a Bible in front of you just for this discussion's sake. And if you don't have your own with you, either digital or printed, then feel free to grab one of those. So Matthew chapter 6, beginning at verse 19, Jesus is teaching, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The lamp of the body is the eye. If therefore your eye is good, or a lot of translations, I think it's a little better, say healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is, this is bad, some say evil, some say unhealthy, if your whole body will be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in you is darkness, how great is that darkness? No one can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon, or God and money, God and wealth. And so this is one look here, you know, and it's, if you look at the whole of Jesus' life in all 4 Gospels, some teachers who know more than most of us have pointed out that as far as practical earthly affairs, Jesus talks more about money than he does on most other things. And one of that reasons, I think, is because money is one of the things we're most likely to not surrender to him, to not give him control over, and to say, you know, I'm going to worship you and serve you and all I can, but, you know, I earn this money, I'll take care of it myself. But you know, it's interesting, he gave us the ability to earn any money, that we developed some skills, went to school, trade school, whatever it might be, we learned how to build things or whatever. And the principle goes all the way back to the garden at the first of creation. And he told Adam and Eve, everything in the garden is yours. You're free to eat and use except this. This right here, this fruit right here, I've reserved for myself. Don't take that to yourself. It won't go well for you if you do. Well, they did, and it didn't. And it's, you know, we inherited our physical death because of that, but we also inherited this inherent selfishness, this predisposition to sin that separates us from God, and became the need for Jesus to come and sacrifice for our forgiveness and redemption. So it stands the same. God reserves a portion for himself. And so throughout the history of his people, you know, before anything in the law was delivered, before any of that was instituted, you know, when Abraham went and rescued Lot and his family and defeated these other 10 kings, it says he gave a tenth to God. Now, he gave the rest to everybody else. He wasn't going to be personally enriched by it, but still, he tithed. To Melchizedek, you read about him in Hebrews, if you like, and the Old Testament. But Jesus talks about money because it's a very common stumbling block for people in our faith and submission to God. So he says, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break through and steal. Now, he does send the next one to lay up. And lay up means to store up, to accumulate, to acquire, to set aside, to have on reserve. And he's not saying don't save. He's not saying don't be wise, because there's too much else in the word. The Proverbs is go to the ant, you know, you lazy guy, and pay attention, because they work long and hard to prepare their provision for leaner times. And some of you around here, I mean, this is where this Gig Harbor began, as a fishing community. There's still fishing, commercial fishing that goes on out of Gig Harbor. It's no longer sort of the primary presence of the community. But fishermen understand, you catch fish while it's fishing, and a lot of those guys, they'll go up and a boat will make a great deal of money, and then they're going to come back and they're not going to make anything for 8 or 10 months. And so they apportion that out. They set that aside to cover themselves for what they're going to need and how long it's going to come. And so, but with both of them, he says, don't lay up for yourself earthly treasures. Now, he's not saying don't lay up earthly treasures. He says, don't lay them up primarily for yourself. But he says, lay up for yourself heavenly treasures. And so the laying up is still there. You're going to have some. I'm going to give you, when we hand off here, I'm going to give you 5 discussion questions that will be up on the screen for you. And there are some scripture references you can use to discuss those different questions in this a little bit further. But so what is the difference, and why is there a difference, and what's their purpose? Verse 21 says, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be. Our treasure determines our residence. Now, sometimes it could determine our physical residence. And there are people who've been very diligent and worked hard and saved a lot to buy their dream home or whatever it is, and they get to live there. But this is talking about where we reside in our heart, in our mind, our values, and it's talking about our eternal residence as well. And so where our heart is, he says, where your treasure is where your heart will be. And where our heart is what becomes most compelling for us, our greatest motivation. And hopefully our heart is filled with good things that motivate us for people and for Christ-like things and to respond to God with love and service and to other people in his behalf with those things. It's our heart that motivates us to those things rightly. And then verse 22 and 23 says, for the lamp of the body is the eye. And so, if therefore your eye is good or healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad or unhealthy, your whole body will be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in you is darkness, how great is that darkness? And this then is looking at those two treasures and where our treasure is and what happens to us. And really, it's saying what you see or how you see is what you get. It's really saying what you see or how you see is who you are, who you will become. Oh, it's within you. And then 24, no one can serve two masters. Later, James and John talk about this duality, this singleness of heart. And a divided heart is not going to, we're very vulnerable if our heart is divided. But Jesus says no one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. So whose servant will we be? That's a question. And relative to these two things, realms of treasures. And it's not saying we have to be destitute in earthly wealth, but it's talking about where's our heart and how it impact us. We're all familiar with the story of the rich young ruler. The money wasn't his problem. Joseph of Arimathea appears to have been a wealthy man. Nicodemus, a fairly wealthy man. But this guy's problem wasn't the money. It was that he didn't own the money owned him. And that's why Jesus called. He said, this thing is ruling you. This thing owns you. That's why you need to get rid of it. But the money itself is not the problem. So whose servant will we be? I remember a story from back in the 80s, great story, and you hear about people being redeemed from extreme circumstances. And the ones that seem to be most thrilling are criminals and things, you know, who had been redeemed and from all these, you know, violent, horrible lives they lived and everything else. Well, there's a great story about a very successful, very wealthy businessman down in the Los Angeles area who got redeemed. And whoever was inviting him along was teaching him about the Lord being Lord of absolutely everything. And the Lord didn't ask this guy to give up his money, but he did. He'd really come to enjoy his very prominent reputation. This was the kind of guy that when he showed up at exclusive restaurants, it didn't matter if they knew he was coming or not. They made a very nice table available for him. And he enjoyed all those privileges and all that recognition and reputation and everything else. And he knew that he needed to surrender and sacrifice his personal earthly reputation for Jesus. And he was talking to, I don't know, it was a coworker or, you know, some subordinates at his business, but he was telling them what he was motivated to do and to, you know, to place Christ more important than all those things. And someone told him he would be a fool to give up everything he had. And the lights went on for this guy, and he said, that's it. And the Lord had showed him what to do. So this guy, in his $3,500 suit, and back in the 80s, $3,500 was a pretty nice suit. And so today's, you know. Anyway, his $2,000 shoes and his $3,500 suit, and I don't know what he paid for the shirt and the tie and the cufflinks and all that. He had all that on, all these outward manifestations just dripping of wealth, right? And he had you've seen people walking around with what's called sandwich signs. You know, there's a great big sign on the front and a great big sign on the back. It hangs over your shoulders, and there's messages on them, often advertising. This guy went out to LAX. He had his sandwich sign on, and on the front it said, "I'm a fool for Christ," and on the back it said, "Whose fool are you?" What a great message! What a great message! And he was willing to relinquish this earthly treasure of recognition and reputation and all of that. And he was doing what Paul talked about with his great learning and his academic, you know, measures and everything. And he said, "I count them all worth less than manure for the sake of knowing Christ." And so that's part of what we're at here. So we're going to turn this over to you. Here's the question. Why don't you pop the questions up there? Here's some discussion questions that you'll have to chew on at your tables. And I do encourage you, get some snacks, but, you know, try and if you bunch up a little more if you want, get a move. But, yeah, they say we can have sort of optimum discussion with about 6 or 7 people. And the folks who, you know, want to chew on a little bit more can gain off the ones who talk more easily, and the ones who, you know, talk more easily can stimulate things for others. And you know, like Trish said a couple of weeks ago, if you tend to talk more, talk less. If you tend to talk less, then please speak up. We need to hear from you. So our discussion questions are, who are the treasures for? What are heavenly treasures? What do heavenly treasures cost? There's some scripture references in there. Like I say, it can help you along if you want. But, I mean, speak out of your own knowledge already. How do we find them? And how do treasures of earth and heaven relate to each other? Now, for those of you viewing at home, these questions are, you're seeing them now, but when the people in the room here set themselves to this, what you can do, we're not just going to leave the streaming running, but you can go to the website, welcometopcf.org, and go to the sermon page, and you know it'll have a notes tab on there. And just check on that, and these questions will come up on your screen, whatever you're viewing on, your computer, your TV, your tablet, your phone, whatever it might be. And so maybe there's more than one of you, but even if you're by yourself, get before God, contemplate these questions, say, "Lord, how would you have me to recognize and possess treasures in my life at your direction?" Father, thank you so much for the richness of your word. Lord, thank you that as we pursue the knowledge and understanding you give in your word, we pursue your knowledge and understanding for a lifetime, Lord. And you continue, even those of us who have pursued you in your word for decades, you continue to bring forth more and more and more. And your word, like you, is infinite and beyond entirely finding out. So I pray that our discussions would enjoy some real freedom and maybe just some questions that prompt us to discuss. Say, you know, well, here's what I think. And I pray you just grace us to get our fingers into this, and we'd receive from you through each other some greater depth and understanding. So thank you for your word, Lord. And we trust you for every good thing we receive in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen? So go ahead and hit the snack table if you want, and come on back and settle in for the discussion. And like I say, if you want to tighten up and get some more people at one table, then that's good. God bless y'all at home. We'll see you online next week. Thank you very much.